Yeah, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. I shared our text with you last night in our prayer meeting in hopes that we would all be able to pray together and united that God would bless the preaching of it to our hearts. Luke chapter 15. And it's my prayer this morning that we might all, as God's children, relate to this passage of Scripture that we find in Luke chapter 15. For I fear many believers come to worship with little or no expectation to hear from God, little effort to prepare their hearts and minds to receive the preaching of His Word. In days gone by, folks would take the night before worship and they'd spend it in prayer, many churches all night, in prayer that God would move mightily in their midst. And I fear sometimes, if not too often, believers come into church and they haven't given the effort to prepare their hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Yet as the pastor must study to show himself approved, laboring over God's Word, I believe that Christians must exert much labor in preparing their hearts and their minds to receive the Word. I fear that's why so many Christians leave the worship service either as empty or more empty than when they came in. And I hope and pray that our Saturday prayer meetings would be a way of preparing our hearts as Christians for the preaching of God's Word. So in the future, I will always be giving you the text we're preaching on Sundays so that you might have the time Saturday night to read it, share it with your family, pray over it Sunday morning when you wake up, prepare your hearts for it. Sometimes we don't understand. It takes a lot of effort to approach the Almighty God, especially in worship service. They're so flippant today, and we need to be cautious of that. We need to prepare our hearts. If we know our hearts, we know how prone they are to be sluggish and slow and indifferent and cold. That's why I love singing so many hymns and psalms. For years, I was stuck in the tradition of three songs, tithe, two songs, and service. And I just love the fact that we've kind of put a change to that here. And we sing a lot of hymns and a lot of psalms and pray a lot so that we might be prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. So I covet your prayers even now as we look at this passage of Scripture. Look with me at Luke chapter 15, and I'm also going to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So get Luke 15 in one hand and 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the other one. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him, Christ, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. All the publicans and sinners drew near to hear Christ. Amazing. If we know something about the character of Christ and a sinner. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says here, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thee now for your blessings. I ask that you'd even forgive me already for my weaknesses and infirmities. Help me, dear God, I pray, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, for I can do nothing without you. May the Spirit of God take your words and write them upon our hearts and our minds. Help us, dear God, this morning to be reminded of the wonderful grace of God that called us unto Christ. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, there are countless truths in the Word of God which are so amazing and so incredible and so overwhelming that they simply overwhelm all human reasoning and understanding. Yet few are so amazing, so marvelous, as this divine truth found in the 15th verse of 1 Timothy. Paul says this, he says, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And I know the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself, but these same words, this same expression, I believe echoes within the hearts and minds of every true believer who has truly come by God's grace to know not only the measure of his own sinfulness and vileness before God, but Christ's amazing power and love to save him from such sins. Because, beloved, every true penitent sinner sees himself as the chiefest of sinners, sees himself as the most vilest and wretched of men, unworthy and undeserving of Christ's unmerited love, mercy, and grace. Died he for me, the hymnist wrote, who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Apply it to our own hearts. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. And this faithful saying, which is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, I believe is gloriously revealed in this 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Look at Luke 15 again with me. Amazing passage of Scripture. Throughout this week, I've been overwhelmed by it. I can't shake it from my heart and my mind. Chapter 15, verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. Amazing. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, what a difference, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and not only receiveth them, welcomes them. They were appalled because he sat down and ate with them, which we'll see in a few minutes in Jewish tradition. Sit down to eat with someone meant friendship. Here's the Son of God receiving sinners and sitting down and eating with them. I don't know what amazes me more about this passage of Scripture, that publicans and sinners were drawn to Christ. Think about that. We all know the doctrine of depravity. We're all familiar with total depravity and sinners. We're all familiar, I hope, to a certain degree, about the holiness and righteousness of God. And yet, something drew these sinners to Christ. Something he said didn't repulse them, didn't drive them away, but it drove them to him. So much so that he even sat down with them, welcomed them, and ate with them. I don't know if that surprises me more than the Pharisees and scribes murmuring against him for doing such a thing. How is it that Christ, as he walked amongst men, could have such a diverse effect upon people? What is it that drove these sinners to seek Christ, to want to hear Christ? It's almost a contradiction to today's church that seems to want to repel sinners. What was it about Christ? And he's the Son of God. He's God manifested in the flesh. Nobody's more holy and righteous than God. And yet the sinners that are transgressing and at enmity with him sought Christ, sat down and ate with Christ. What was it that Christ did? What did he do? What did he say to have sinners not repelled, but draw them to Christ? I believe we don't understand the gospel as we think we do in this generation. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not talking about Christ convicting them of sins. We'll see that shortly later. He does do that. But there's something about Christ that drew these sinners to hear him. And something that caused the Pharisees to murmur. What a diverse reaction. You see the grace of God? You see God's effectual grace? It's comforting and it's blessing. I don't know if you understand this or not, but I hope you do. But as a preacher, it's such a comfort to be able to preach to Christians who've been instructed in the doctrines of grace, that have come to know the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, where you can say, you know about the effectual grace of God, that it works sovereignly as he wills and chooses, that it works in such a way that it can draw sinners while repelling religious hypocrites. But the preaching of the gospel is the same way. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a sweet savor unto all men. He said unto all men it's a sweet savor. All men taste the gospel. Yet to them that perish, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 17, to them that perish, it's a savor of death unto death. In other words, it stirs their corruption. It enrages their spirit. Sounds like these Pharisees. Sinners were drawn, publicans are enraged. I won't go there, but basically you got those two groups in every church. You've got those who are truly gracious and thankful for God's grace, and then you have those who are like the Pharisees who constantly murmur and complain. Savor of death unto death to one, and to those that are saved, Paul says that are savor of life unto life, it's spiritual life in Christ. So the gospel has a sweet savor unto all men, but it works effectually different as God sovereignly chooses. You ever wonder why God called you? Do you ever wonder why God saved you and I? You ever wonder why his grace would be revealed to us? And it looks and is apparent that it kind of overlooks or goes on others, German for by, even after all these years. It goes by others. It passes over others. The expression, the effectual working of God's grace, means a lot to those who've come to know the doctrines of our holy Christian faith, to know the grace of God. Oh, the gospel is a sweet savor unto all men. But you know, to this amazing truth, Paul cried in that same context, and who is sufficient for these things? Paul said, who's sufficient? Paul says, I know when I preach the gospel, it's going to be a sweet savor unto all, but it's going to be a savor unto life for others, a savor to death, unto death for others. And Paul says, I'm not sufficient for this. The gospel message will either save you or one day rise up to condemn you. It will draw you to Christ, it will repel you from him. It'll always have an effect. The gospel will always have an effect on people. Always have an effect on people. That's why I get so frustrated when I hear and read about churches who appear like the gospel is in their power, that they alone can make it effectual. No, whenever we went to the streets in Germany to preach to the drug addicts and the homeless, we went knowing this, that it's a savior unto all. It's going to affect all men. But our prayer was that it would affect them unto life and not unto death. That's why Paul says, who's sufficient for these things? I'm appalled at some people, the way they present the gospel or speak of the gospel. If you really knew what Paul was saying in this text, we would preach the gospel with more reverence. We'd preach it more humbly, more prayerfully. There's many people today who know the gospel theoretically, in theory, yet they don't know it practically. They can give you a thesis on the 10 points of what the gospel is, but sit them down with a sinner, a drunk, a drug addict, a homeless person, some vile sinner, sit them down, let them sit down with them and explain to them the gospel. We don't try to make sinners theologians. The gospel reveals their vileness and wickedness that they might see the beauty and glory of Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's presented differently. Whether you're a woman at the well, or Nicodemus, a religious person, or the thief on the cross, or the woman caught in adultery. Oh, the Lord knew how to deal with sinners. Why is it, again, I get ahead of myself, I heard this phrase not long ago, and it still bothers me to this day. I know what the person meant when he said it, but like all things on internet, they kind of corrupt it and arrest it and go overboard with it. But there was an expression said that Christians ought to be offensive. And if you're not offensive, you're not a true Christian. I don't agree with that statement. I don't read anywhere in Scripture which says we need to be offensive. How can I add or attribute anything to the gospel? The gospel is the power of God. If the gospel is offensive, then let the gospel be offensive. I don't have to be offensive. I just have to preach the gospel. And too many Christians have taken that in the wrong way. And they think they need to be offensive to sinners. Look at Christ. They drew nigh to hear him, to eat with him. I think we misunderstand the gospel in these modern times. Mysterious and yet wonderful does the sovereign grace of God work upon sinful men, that some might be drawn to Christ while others remain blind. Beloved, can only be attributed to the unmerited and sovereign grace of God. Moving upon the hearts of some while leaving others in the darkness of their own sins and ignorance is the effectual grace of God. And we see this in this text. How could you have, verse 1, sinners and publicans being drawn to Christ to hear him? And on the other hand, you have Pharisees and scribes who murmur against Christ. Oh, he was a savior unto all these people. This is why Paul said in Romans 9, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, Paul says. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 16. And it's against such mercy the Pharisees and scribes could only murmur, complaining that this man receiveth and eateth with sinners. And the Pharisees, verse 2, and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Listen to what they say. Out of their own mouths, they're proclaiming the gospel. Isn't God good? Out of their own mouth. There could be no greater testimony to that faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, than them saying, he receiveth and eateth with sinners. It's amazing how God would ordain this glorious testimony to be proclaimed from the lips of the unconverted. God is sovereign in all things. Man thinks he's foolish enough to think that he owns and controls his own life. Even here, God would have the Pharisees and scribes proclaim the gospel without even recognizing what they're doing. Proverbs 16 says it well, the preparations of the heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. As the heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. Without them being ever aware of it, they proclaimed the gospel almost better than anybody could. He receives sinners and eats with them. What amazing display of Christ's great mercy and grace in drawing sinners to himself. First he drew them, verse 1, then drew near unto him. Who drew them? Christ. He's drawing them near. He drew near, so they draw to Christ. And how is it? It says here he drew himself. First he drew them, then he received them, verse 2, is what they said. He welcomed them. And then he sat down and ate with them. I think a lot of churches in this day and age have misplaced their understanding or have confused the gospel with other things. To sit and eat, like I said, was someone in the Jewish tradition, was an act of friendship. This is what caused the Pharisees so much to complain about. He's showing actually friendship to these vile sinners. You know how many churches respond that way when a sinner walks into the church? Let a drunk or a homeless man walk into an average church today, not bathing for months and smelling horrific. Let a drug addict walk in who smells, who looks and reeks. And watch what the average church member does. It's amazing how Christ related to sinners differently than he did the religious people. Oh, I agree. There's verses in there where Christ boldly says, repent unless you likewise perish. But one of the things I'd like us to do on Saturdays before our prayer meeting, and maybe after church we can discuss that, I want to take three or four particular instances where Christ deals with sinners and have each one of the men look at it on their own throughout the week, and then Saturdays before we pray, because I think this would help our prayer meetings as well. We want to spend most of the time on prayer, not so much on Bible study, but I'd like you to kind of give us your point on that, your emphasis on that, that you got throughout the week, like the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, how the Lord related to sinners and the different ways that he related to them. Somebody asked me one time, he said, explain to me the gospel. I said, well, tell me who I'm talking to. Well, a sinner. Yeah, well, what kind of sinner? Is it a Samaritan woman in a well that's a harlot and living in sin? Is it Nicodemus that's a religious person that covers under the darkness of night? Is it the thief on the cross that only has a few hours before he perishes? Who is it? Well, that doesn't make no sense. It surely does make a difference. Because knowing and understanding who you're relating to helps you present the gospel. This is where the church is wrong, because they've got a definite way of doing things. They've got it specifically written out, point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But it's not true. Oh, in essential, the fundamentals, yes. But how the gospel is presented. To the woman, he says, you're in sin. But you need a drink. You're thirsty. You need water. To the Nicodemus, he says, son, you need to be born again. Now, did they both need to be thirsty for God? Did they both need to be born? Yes. But notice how the Lord approached them. The problem is the church is so separated from sinners from the world, they don't know how to deal with them anymore. They've got their own little world, their own little church. They've got their theology. They're not out in the highways and byways and hedges amongst sinners and preaching the gospel and dealing with people. You know what? It takes time and effort to get invested in somebody's life. I don't like a gospel that doesn't take time to get invested in somebody's life. The Lord invested in people's lives. Why did he sit down and eat with them? Wonder what he said on that table. Isn't that amazing? You think about that? Wonder what he spoke about on that table with sinners. You think he talked about the baseball game or the football game or the soccer game or whatever it might be, politics? Wonder what Christ spoke about. I'm sure he spoke about himself and their need of him. I'm sure he emphasized their need of saving grace. But he sat down and ate with them. He related to them. When he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. It takes time to invest in people. That's why I'm not going to revel in the past. Some people claim I do that too often, but the greatest time in my life as a preacher was when we was out on the streets in Germany preaching to the homeless and the drug addicts. Investing time and effort, sacrificing to speak to people about the Lord, hear about their problems. Let me know about yourself. Who are you? Today's gospel, let's hang a track on the door and move on. Let's put out as many tracks as we can and hope it just brings them in. It's not how the church dealt with preaching the gospel. That's why the Lord should go out in the highways and byways and hedges. Have we been guilty of not doing that? Yes, I'll be the first to say that. But it doesn't change the fact that it needs to be done. Most Christians put money in the offering plate for missionaries, and that's the extent of their gospel. Let the missionaries go do it. Or the pastor go do it. No, it's a church event. It's a whole church function. The church gets involved. The church goes out. Gets involved, gets interested. He sat and ate with sinners. How is it that these publicans and sinners were drawn to Christ? And how is it that Christ, the very Son of God, received and ate with such sinners? Could there be such greater opposites than the Son of God and sinners? What does Romans tell us about the sinner? Romans chapter 3. How does it describe the sinner? Ephesians, we got to that point where it's talking about what how the Gentiles walk. Look at that description, a great description of man's depravity. Here's depravity at its worst, sitting at the table with the most holy God, and they're eating. This is the gospel. Do you remember the gospel when it came to you like that? I remember when it came to me like John Bunyan said, or John Newton said in his song. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. But it was that same grace that relieved that fear. The same thing that convicted me, the grace of God, was the same thing that saved me. Christ finds them not repulsive and abhorrent, nor do these publicans and sinners find him offensive or threatening. That's what amazes me about this text, because the Holy Spirit emphasizes in verse 1 that it was them who drew near to hear him. They didn't find him offensive or threatening. They didn't say, oh, we can't go there because he's, you know, a lot of people say about church, I can't go in there because they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, they're holy rollers. They think they're better than I am and so forth and so on. Christ, again, I encourage you. I beg of you, if you know anything about the doctrines of our Christian faith and the position of a sinner and who Christ is, how can these sit at one table? We think so often when we deal with sinners, we got to throw immediately the law of God in their face and condemn them and repulse them and move them and strike them. You're vile, you're wicked, you're a sinner. I'm not saying those things are not truthful, but something drew these sinners to come and hear Christ. And most of the time when Christ rises up in condemnation to people, Matthew 24, 25, and the other verses, it's religious hypocrites where he gets angry. But sinners, he was so compassionate, long-suffering. I mean, we'll see in a few minutes, but he was compassionate, long-suffering. The woman at the well was a harlot, a Samaritan at that. In fact, it was so surprising when the disciples came back, they thought, why is he talking to a woman by himself and not just a woman, but she's a Samaritan? We hate the Samaritans. Jews can't stand the Samaritans. He's talking not only to woman, but the Samaritan. Whether they knew she was a harlot or not, I know not. But Christ did. And Christ held a conversation with him. But you know, he didn't hold up the Ten Commandments and say, this is what your judgment is. He began talking to her. Oh, and they begin to talk about worship. And then it comes across, and so gently, so lovingly, and yet so sternly, when she said, yeah, about her husband, he said, oh, no, I know better than that. The one you're living with is not your husband. And she goes, oh, wow. You know, that drove her to go back and say, let me tell you about a man that told me everything about me. He knows who I am. Man. It's the gospel. Amazing. This is what so frustrated and angered the religious hypocrites. They murmured. Over in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This was a common problem with the religious crowd. which really depicts many today. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Here's another Pharisee. 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. See, he's going to eat with this Pharisee now. See, he ate with all, the Savior of all men. He desired he should eat with him. Oh, I can't eat with you. You're a Pharisee. No, I'm not even going to go there. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now he's sitting down again. Look at this. Sinners in the other text, Pharisee now. God is no respecter of persons. The gospel must be preached to all creatures. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Here we have the same situation almost, huh? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. Now watch this. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, keep that in mind, those words, when he saw it or her doing this, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. He's a sinner. Here Christ allows the sinner to touch him. 15, he sits and eats with him. Here he allows the sinner to touch him. Go down to verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said, Simon, he turned to the woman. He turned, I love this part. He turned to the woman, but he spoke, speaking to Simon. It's amazing. And it's almost like he's ignoring him. Simon, you're going to listen to this, but I'm going to tell you this. Amazing how Christ dealt with sinners, personal, intimate. Amazing how the gospel does that. You remember? Do you remember when the gospel was so intimate to you? Do you remember? And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? See, before it said he saw. He said he saw it. Christ says, no, look. You thought you saw. Now I want you to look at her. I want you to see something you didn't see before. He said, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, which was a tradition. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, which should have been a tradition. But this woman hath anointed my feet. It's a humble position. She didn't anoint my head, she anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, Simon, listen, her sins, which are many. See, he doesn't ignore sin. Are forgiven. For that she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Seest thou this woman? You see the mighty grace of God, that though our sins are many like her, his grace does not repel us, but draws us with all our sins and iniquities. Draws us with all our sins and iniquities. You remember your own conversion? We were yet in sins. He died for us while we were yet in sin. He draws us with all our sins and iniquities, and yet somehow it doesn't repel us. It draws us to him. That's the amazing grace of God. It convicts and draws. In all our sins and all our iniquities, and we fall at his feet like this woman, and we begin to praise him and thank him, and even though our sins are many, it's grace that forgives them. He's not ignoring sin. This is the power of grace that works in the heart of every true penitent. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Let us come together and reason. The Lord God would reason with a sinner is amazing thought. You remember your conversion? He didn't tell you to leave the sin at the door because you couldn't. That's who you are. That's who I am. He said, come to me in all of those. Come to me with all those. It didn't repel us. We didn't say, oh, God's too holy and righteous. I can't draw. No, grace drew us. And then when it drew us to His grace, He forgave us in the midst of our sins. That's salvation. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Her sins, which are many, forgiven. Why? For she loved much. Now, was it her love for Christ that brought her forgiveness? Of course not. But when Christ forgives, there's much love. There's more than love. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Come in all your sins, all your vileness, all your wickedness. Come with all of that. Let me take that upon myself. And the sinner falls down at the cross of Christ and says, oh, sacred head now wounded. Mine, mine was the transgressions, and thine the deadly pain. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That's an amazing sentence or statement. Because, beloved, where is the sinner that has little to be forgiven of? It's amazing he would say that. I think he's trying to emphasize to Simon and all the others. Not to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. There is not a sinner in the world that have little to forgive us. They have much to be forgiven. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Amazing. The gospel of Jesus Christ. When God moves us in this church to get out into the streets and preach, not just Saturdays, but we're praying hopefully for those areas of town which are considered lowly, we need to take the gospel in the same spirit of Christ. Not ignoring sin. It's not saying we cannot preach repentance. It seems like Christians are so adamant on trying to be offensive today on the internet. Yeah, if you're not preaching the letter of the law, if you're not hammering down on them, and I'm just like going, okay, good, I understand that there has to be repentance, but you look at the way Christ, that's why I would like the men to take these different instances in the gospel and look how he dealt with sinners. Now, good, the Pharisees, he was really rigorous against. He was really kind of bold and vehement against their actions. But when a sinner was drawn to Christ, and this is the effectual working of grace, when a sinner is drawn to Christ, he handled it different. Even in Jerusalem, he stood on the hill over Jerusalem, in the same city that was fixing to crucify him. He said, if you just had listened, I'd have taken to my wings like a mother hen. But you would not. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in divine election. But I believe also that God was not willing that any should perish. I like Spurgeon's stand on that. He says, I don't try to explain it. I don't try to reason it. I just believe it's true that God is sovereign. He elects. But I also believe he's not willing that any man should perish. You preach the gospel to every creature, be they a Pharisee or a sinner, a publican, a harlot, or a drunkard. You preach it to every creature. And let the grace of God draw them to him. Trust in that. I'll show you something in closing. I'll look back over in Luke chapter 15. Though the publicans and sinners drew nigh to him, and the Pharisees murmured. I want you to see something in closing that we need to be reminded of here at Reformed. Look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. Whether they were Pharisees and scribes, publicans and sinners, he speaks these parables to both groups, to all of them. Why is that so important? Because none should be denied the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. None. Be they the vilest of sinners or the greatest of hypocrites. For though it was sinners and publicans who came to hear Christ, and the Pharisees and scribes only to murmur, Christ speaks the following parables to them all. And he spake this parable unto them. Why? Because there's a Nicodemus among the hypocrites. There's a harlot amongst the hated and despised Samaritans. There's a woman caught in adultery. There's a thief on a cross, a blind man by birth, a woman with an issue of blood, a man with a legion of demons. You preach the gospel to every creature, for God has his elect amongst every nation, every tribe, and every people. So we preach it to everyone. And we let the grace of God draw sinners to him. It might repel the hypocrites and the Pharisees. But I'm telling you, if there's, listen to me, and I'm glad you understand what I'm talking about. If there's an elect out there, the grace of God will draw him, her, to Christ. Not repel him. In all their sin and all their violence. This is, and believe me, this is what gave us the greatest comfort preaching to drunkards and drug addicts. I used to be a drug addict. I'm not proud of it, but I used to be a drug addict and a drunkard. But when you're on the street preaching to people that's been high on heroin for years, do you know what heroin does? Hard drugs, they kill the brain cells. Sometimes they kill them so much the guy or girl can't think straight. When you drink too much, it does the same thing. For 14 years, every Saturday, we faithfully preached. You know what kept us going? It's this divine truth right here. Because if it was up to them, they would never be able to choose God. They can't think right. But knowing that there's sovereign power in the gospel and the grace of God, that even though their mind may be so gone, so far, God can work miracles. How else could we continue preaching? When you give out Bibles and they tear the pages out to roll up their heroin. Or they give them you give them clothes and they go out and sell it so they can buy more drugs. We'd go back to Saturday night prayer meetings right after the street. We'd pray and I'd hear men weeping over people they talked to. And on Sundays we'd bus them in, 10, 12, 15, 20. Some of them hepatitis C, their eyes are yellow. Drunks and homeless that haven't bathed in months. Sit in the pews and we'd preach the gospel to them. Oh, how far that's straight. God is long-suffering and patient. This is the gospel, beloved. The sinners and publicans drew nigh to hear Christ. May we preach the gospel in such a way that sinners and publicans would take an interest in what we have to say. Only God's grace can do that. Only he can work in their hearts. Let us then faithfully preach the gospel unto every creature, for it is alone the power of God unto salvation. Amen. May God be gracious to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray first of all that you'd, Father, forgive me for not being able to express this truth in a manner, I believe, which could do you more honor and glory. Father, I'm sure there's other preachers, other men who would do it more justice than I did. Yet I pray you take your word and stir in our hearts. Lord, the world is in trouble. It always has been, but now, Lord God, it seems more dark than ever. Lord, help us to wake up. Help us to go into the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. Give us, Lord, an understanding of thy gospel so that, Lord, we might preach it faithfully. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in bringing sinners unto yourself. For we know that all that the Father giveth thee shall come unto thee. Yet, Lord, how shall they believe without a preacher? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without the word of God? Help us, Lord God, to be reminded of what our Lord asked us to pray for, that the labor, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers, that is to push them out, compel them, force them, that he would compel laborers into his fields, for the fields are wide and the harvest. Oh God, I pray that you burden our hearts for this great task and help us to trust in thee and thee alone, for without you we can do nothing. May you bless now the preaching of your word. May you bless the fellowship that follows. May you be honored and glorified in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.